Welcome to the program God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, economic, social, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. A couple of weeks ago, I did a program about the future of U.S.-Israeli relations in regard to the new Trump administration. There are plenty of domestic news items that I could talk about, but I believe it's important for Christians to think again about Israel and prophecy as we're embarking on this new administration. There are a number of loose ends I wanted to address in my last program regarding biblical prophecy and the restoration of Israel. Although evangelical Christians are generally well-versed in Israel and prophecy, I see a few points that are neglected and need to be explained, and hence the reason for today's program. The first truth I want us to look at is this basic premise that the prophetic plan of God is for Israel to be back in the land. Even after the return from the Babylonian exile in 5th century BC, the post-exile prophets foretold of another exile for the Jews. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, which if you think about it was quite disheartening for these Jews returning from exile. They had just come back into the land, and their hope was for a purified, rebuilt Israel waiting for the promised Messiah. But there was this prophetic word that the chastening and the purging of national Israel was not yet complete. At the time that the Jewish exile in Babylon was about to come to an end, Daniel the prophet in Babylon received a vision that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, even in times of distress, but the people of a prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple, and its end will come with a deluge. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. This is Daniel 9:25. And the point here to note is that the Jews themselves knew from the prophets that another exile was coming. But that certainly was not a very positive message. And so you can understand why that message was buried. Haggai's message was that even though the Jews were returning from the exile unclean and sinful, God was going to bless them anyway. And he would cause Jerusalem to be rebuilt and to thrive. So they should get on with the task of rebuilding the temple, because the latter glory of this new temple will be greater than the former glory of the old temple. And the words of Haggai still apply to Jews today. Even though the nation is spiritually unclean, and every work of their hand which they offer is unclean, Haggai 2:14, the nation will be reestablished. The post-exile prophet Malachi also rebuked the returning exiles for their sinful attitudes, their indifference toward Jehovah God. Nevertheless, the prophet said that the promise of the Messiah would be fulfilled. The messenger of the covenant would come to the temple. Malachi 3:1. And the prophet Zechariah also encouraged the Jews to return and to rebuild. Zechariah 1:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. My cities will again overflow with prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Zechariah 4:9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Zechariah 8:7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hand be strong. Verse 11, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as the former days. For there will be peace for the seed, the vine will yield its fruit, the land will produce its produce, and the heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. And these words to the returning exiles in 5th century BC has an application to Jews today and their call of God to return to Israel. The current Zionist movement among practicing Jews is being inspired by these post-exile prophets. But in these prophetic books, there was an ominous prophecy for these ancient Jews returning from that first exile, that their return would only be temporary. Another exile was on the horizon, and we know that occurred 500 years later in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were exiled into the world. Zechariah chapter 11 foretells that fire will burn the cedar supports in the new temple built by Zerubbabel. That this flock is doomed for slaughter. Zechariah 11:4. What is to die, let it die. And Zechariah 11:16. For behold, I am going to raise up shepherds in the land who will not care for the perishing. Seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Now the prophet Zechariah goes on to prophesy in chapters 11 through 14 that the nations will come against Jerusalem. But the Lord, the Messiah, will come with many angels, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will defeat those nations that come against Israel. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. And so the Jews thought in AD 70 that when the Roman armies were surrounding Jerusalem, that the Messiah would appear in the sky and the Jews would be miraculously delivered. The zealots who were holding out at Masada believed that the Messiah would appear and deliver them, but he didn't come because the Jews had rejected the Messiah. Psalm 118, the builders would reject the chief cornerstone. Daniel chapter 9, the Messiah would be cut off and Jerusalem would be destroyed. Isaiah 53, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd and the sheep may be scattered. And so there would be a second exile before the words of Zechariah 12 through 14 would be fulfilled. And that second exile was prophesied, such as in Isaiah chapter 11. In that day when the Messiah would set up his earthly millennial kingdom, then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people. This is not referring to the first exile being Egypt and the second exile being Babylon, but the first exile was Babylon around 600 BC. The second exile took place in AD 70, and the Jews were scattered to the nations. Also, Hosea chapter 3. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idol. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Those many days without king or temple sacrifice have been the last 2,000-year church age. And this is what Jesus himself prophesied. Luke 21:24. The Jews will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And Paul prophesied in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But now at the end of this age, God has once again looked upon the Jews and he's bringing them back into the land. So Matthew 24:32, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all of these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. To illustrate, think about those movie clapboards where the director claps the boards together and says, take two. It looks like everything is being reset to the way it was in Jesus' day. The Jews in Israel, a temple in Jerusalem. And when Jesus entered into Jerusalem in AD 30, he was rejected. And Jesus said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As the prophet Hosea writes, I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. And Peter at Pentecost preached, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so God has them back in the land for take two. Another chance, or rather another reaping of souls from national Israel for the kingdom of Messiah. Now let me point out something that many evangelicals miss, and that is that the Jews are coming back to the land unconverted. Please don't hold to this fictitious image that is often found in American evangelicalism, that the Jews are these wonderfully deep, spiritually minded people who love Jehovah and want to do his will. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8 refers to this future rebuilt Jerusalem as mystically or spiritually Egypt and Sodom. And it is in this restored Jerusalem that the two prophets of God are put to death. I read an alarming statistic the other day. Since Israel was founded in 1948, Israel has had very liberal abortion laws. So that since Israel was established in 1948, 2 million Jewish babies have been aborted. And that's with the Jewish population in Israel of being about 6 to 8 million. And consider that Adolf Hitler killed 1 million Jewish children. Half the amount of Jewish children aborted by the Jews themselves. The Jews have killed more of their own children than Adolf Hitler. And you ask, how could the Jews not protect the sacredness of life after going through the Holocaust? But that's the nature of unsaved, depraved humanity. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Out of the heart of man comes murders. And the LGBT movement is also alive and well in Israel. Homosexuality was legalized in 1988. Israel allows for civil unions. Same-sex marriages performed outside of Israel are recognized in Israel. Some recent polls have indicated that the majority of Israelis support same-sex marriage. There's an annual gay pride parade in Israel. Some estimate that 25,000 are in attendance. And Tel Aviv is considered one of the most gay-friendly cities in the world. It's called the gay capital of the Middle East. And there are plenty of strip clubs in Tel Aviv. This is the immorality of Baal worship revisited. You see, Israel was founded in 1948 by secularists. Israel doesn't abide by the law of Moses. Most Jews don't even believe in the law of Moses. Israel is run as a secular humanist state. But let me go on to point out that there's another terrible worldliness in Israel today. It's called Orthodox Judaism. Now you're probably thinking, Orthodox Judaism and worldliness don't go together in the same sentence. But they do. A number of years ago, a godly man in my church had his daughters attending a fundamental Christian college that held to all sorts of extra-biblical scruples. And this father said to me that those Christians are some of the worldliest Christians in America today. And I had to think about that. Because Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 calls legalistic religion worldliness. Because the touch not, taste not, handle not religions are based on the elementary principles of the world. The religions of man that find righteousness in self-righteousness and in food and drink and various washings, whether they be Islam or Romanism or Judaism, are a stench in the nostrils of God. Colossians 2:23, these have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, but they're of no value. So don't be fooled by the sincere dedication in Orthodox Judaism at the Wailing Wall. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the precepts of men." The Apostle John called the synagogues of the Jews the synagogues of Satan. Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. And the Jews have come back into the land, but they're yet to be converted to Christ. And so they behave as unsaved men. And the prophet Zechariah speaks about this returning remnant being judged and refined. Zechariah 13:9. "I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested." Zechariah 14:2. "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled." God is bringing many Jews back into the land of Israel to purge out the rebels and to save another small remnant. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33, "Surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath outpoured, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands where you were scattered, and with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. And I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bonds of the covenant. And I will purge out from you the rebels and those who transgress against me." So according to the prophets, only a small remnant of Jews will be saved out of restored Israel. And in Revelation chapter 7, the prophecy is that there's going to be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, who will be the elect of God. With currently 15 million Jews in the world, that's only 1 or 2%. Now, I know a common interpretation of Revelation chapter 7 is that these 144,000 Jews will just be special evangelists. But I believe the text is quite clear that this is the number of Jews who will actually be converted to Christ in the apocalypse. Two closing thoughts. First, the rebuilt temple and the way Christians need to view it. The biblical prophecy seems to be very clear that the Jews will someday rebuild the temple. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus prophesied that in the apocalypse, the abomination of desolation will be set up in the holy place, the temple. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will take his seat in the temple, declaring himself to be deity. Now, some Christians interpret this spiritually, that this is simply referring to the Antichrist taking God's authority. And there are other Christians who believe that the temple doesn't need to be rebuilt. All the Antichrist has to do is to stand on the Temple Mount beside the Islamic Dome of the Rock and declare himself to be God. But in the book of the Revelation, we get a very clear picture that the temple is going to be rebuilt in the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 11. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it's been given to the nations. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Now, whenever the scripture speaks about measuring something, as in the future temple described in Ezekiel, or the New Jerusalem described in Revelation chapter 21, the point is that the thing itself will be built and it will be real. Now, how can it possibly be that the Jews rebuild the temple? Right now, there's a mosque sitting on the Temple Mount, and the Jews are not even allowed to come up on the Temple Mount to pray. They're only allowed to gather at the Wailing Wall on the southeastern side. This Muslim mosque was built in 1691 AD, and if it's ever torn down, the Muslim world would go to battle against Israel. For the temple to ever be rebuilt, there would have to be some sort of a war or an attack by ISIS or Hamas, destroying the mosque on the Temple Mount, and then, in some strange way, Israel is given some moral authority by the international community to rebuild the temple. We're going to have to wait and see. But the point I want to make here is just like the Jews are returning to the land unconverted, the temple will also be rebuilt by the Jews in rebellion to God. I know that's not a popular opinion in evangelicalism, but according to the New Covenant, there is no need for a temple in Jerusalem. The New Testament book of Hebrews is all about Jesus being the final sacrifice. And in John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. An hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And God's people are now the temple of the Lord. So the Jews will be rebuilding the temple like Herod renovated the temple, to make it an ecumenical, man-made religious movement. But God will still use their disobedience, their refusal to follow the new covenant, to put them where they need to be, so that the Antichrist would take his place in this temple, and the Jews would learn it's not the temple of the Lord. And for this reason, I am not one of those evangelicals who believe we ought to send checks to Israel to help them rebuild the temple. A second closing thought. What about the Palestinian Arabs, of which about 5% claim to be Christian? What about this two-state solution? Is it fair for Israel to annex the West Bank and take control of Arab lands? About 2 years ago, I did a series of programs about anti-Zionism in evangelicalism, where I talked about those left-leaning evangelical groups that support the creation of the Palestinian state and the Palestinian right to return. Solidarity with the Palestinian cause of Fatah and Hamas. A couple of weeks ago in the Weekly Standard, a very well-respected analyst of the Middle East made the point that if you want to see Palestinians slaughtered, give them their own state on the West Bank. Right now, the Palestinians are in a civil war between the extreme fundamentalists, Hamas, and the moderate Fatah party. Israel's security on the West Bank is the only thing keeping the Palestinians from killing each other. And the Palestinians know this. And right now, secretly, they are more happy to have Israel control the West Bank. Also, attitudes are changing throughout the world, especially in Europe. There is less and less support for the Palestinian cause. Because the rise of ISIS and the turmoil between the Sunnis and the Shiites has changed many Western attitudes. No longer is the Palestinian cause considered the destabilizing issue in the Middle East. And this change in attitude is prophetic. Something is being set up for Israel to possess Jerusalem and the West Bank. Now, as far as the Palestinian Arabs are concerned and their need for a homeland, do you really want to encourage Palestinians to make their homestead in Israel? Out of love for Palestinian Arabs, I say to them, get out. And to those Christians who are supporting Palestinian statehood, do you really want to encourage that? Do you know what's going to happen on the West Bank? This is the Valley of Armageddon, where the greatest worldwide battle will take place. Blood will be up to the horses' bridles. Revelation 14:20. Joel chapter 3, verse 2, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will enter into judgment with them there. That's the West Bank. And do you really want to encourage Arabs to make their homestead Jerusalem? Zechariah chapter 12, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah, the whole region. And it will come about in that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And even Jesus said that in the apocalypse, get out of Jerusalem and get out of Judea. Matthew 24:15 and 16. So if you love Palestinians, why would you encourage them or support them in establishing a homeland in Israel? Now, if Gentiles are there as missionaries working to win Jews to Jesus Christ, that's one thing. But to encourage them to demand a homeland in Israel? That's like defending people's right to build their home on Mount St. Helens or the San Andreas Fault Line. Because of love for the Palestinian people, we should be warning them and helping them to get out. But of course, that's a point that is missing in this whole discussion. But that's the reason for God and country. To say from the scriptures what's not being said. Thank you for listening today. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this message again or download it. From there, you can listen to many other past programs or email me with questions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out. godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for again being so gracious to the sons of Abraham and to us, the Gentiles. Thank you that there is the reaping of one more harvest. And help us to be workers in that harvest. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, we pray. Amen.